The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Oh, there we go. Hit the right button. Hey, how you doing, everybody? It's me, Matt Slick. Hope you all had a great weekend. I had a good weekend, and no big deal, just stuff. I did, however, do some debating. I guess you could say some debating. I do impromptu debates on something called Discord, and it's where I do some teaching. They're wanting me to do more and more some AMAs, Ask Me Anything, and so I'm working on that. I'm trying to set up a debate with the oneness person. I got a debate set up in September with a oneness person, the doctor of the Trinity. And here's what I'm thinking about doing anyway. I am thinking about doing something here. I do Patreon, and Patreon, P-A-T-R-E-O-N, patreon.com. And I've been thinking about it. A few people support me in Patreon, and what I want to do is maybe I can do a series. I'm thinking about doing a series on the Trinity. And when I say the Trinity, I mean advanced issues of the Trinity, not just three persons, but some real advanced theological perspectives on the doctrine of the Trinity. And I think, you know, people who would participate or listen would find it to be very interesting, because when I talk about the doctrine of the Trinity, more and more as I do that, I'm finding that the doctrine of the Trinity is the necessary preconditions for all kinds of stuff. So I'll be talking about things like the Trinitarian being and the issue of the distinctions of the essence, distinctions of the persons within the same essence, and that neither person derives his substance from either or both of the other persons, and that the Trinity is not comprised of parts. And then we get into the issue of the one and the many as it relates to the transcendentals or the universals of like chairness and appleness, and how we can have a relationship between particulars as well as a single thing that unites the particulars. And how does this work in the doctrine of the Trinity? So things like that. Also, God is nothing against which he can be compared and defined. That is a very important concept right there. And then I was thinking about also doing the issue of the incommunicable attributes reflect God's transcendence as communicable attributes stresses immanence. So this is the kind of stuff I'm talking about doing, and it would take four, five, six, seven, eight episodes to cover it, because I probably do about a half hour each. Probably would do some PowerPoint presentations and share the screen and things like that. That's Patreon. Now, if you're interested in something like that, you can go to patreon.com and you can sign up. Just keep Patreon Matt Slick and check that out, and you should be able to find it. And you have to pay to do that, though. It's a pay thing to get to view and get to watch. But it's one of the ways of supporting me. I've not had a raise in, let's just say, 5 or 6 years. And so it's one of the ways that people can help, you know, and support. So there you go. And someone says that the audio is a little muffled. Sorry if it is. I don't know what the issue would be right now. Everything is in place. Everything looks good. And so maybe it's just one person. I don't know. Let me know if that's a continuing an issue. All right, three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Bob from Salem, Utah. Welcome, Bob. You're on the air.
Hello, Mr. Slick. I talked to you Friday, but we ran out of time. My question was, are there any references in the Scriptures where we can pray directly to our Savior?
Oh, yes. Absolutely. Let me show you how. What I'm going to do is read some Scriptures to you. So you'll be prepared. There it is, my Bible program. So what I'm going to do is go to Zechariah 3:9. You'll see where I'm going with this in a little bit. For behold, okay, the stone that I have set before Joshua, on one stone are seven eyes. And that's not the right verse. declares the Lord of hosts, call upon the name of the Lord. I'll just go to Psalm 116:4, and that'll be better. Psalm 116:4. And I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. So you can see there, at the call upon the name of the Lord, he prayed, right? I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Well, also, it says in Psalm 18:6, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple. All right, so there's many places where the phrase call upon the name of the Lord, called upon the name of the Lord, calling on the name of the Lord, etc., occurs. The word Lord here in the Hebrew is Yahweh, or Jehovah, as we like to say sometimes. In my distress, I called upon Yahweh, and I cried to my Elohim, I cried to my God. So Jehovah is Elohim. That's what the First Kings 8:60 says. So are you with me so far that what this phrase means, to call upon the name of the Lord, is a prayer to worship of, etc., the true and living God, right?
Yes.
Okay, now, the Jews translated this these phrases into the Greek in what's called the Septuagint. They did it about 200 to 250 B.C., and the phrase, call upon the name of Yahweh, not the word only called, and not the word only, you know, Yahweh or Lord, but the entire phrase, I called upon the name of Yahweh, or they translated that into the Greek to call upon the name of the Lord. That's how they did that in the Greek. So the Jews, about 250 B.C., translated that Hebrew phrase, call upon the name of Yahweh, into the Greek, call upon the name of the Lord. And the Greek word is, there is the, is ha, and Lord is kurios. Call upon the name of the Lord. So we know that what's happening here is that the Jews understood that that phrase, call upon the name of the Lord, was in the Greek, call upon the name of Yahweh, was the Greek, call upon the name of the Lord, and it involved prayer, worship, and adoration to the true and living God. The whole phrase. When we go to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, you know, perfect.
See? So that's okay. What's going on.
Oh,
so
you can pray to one. Thank you so much, Brother Slick.
Yeah, does that make it clear?
Oh, yes, it does.
That's right.
Bless you, brother. Thank you.
All right, man. God bless. All right. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have four open lines. Give me a call. Adrian from Greensboro, North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
God bless you. Thank you for taking my call, honey.
Sure.
I have a friend who's a Seventh-day Adventist, and they had some pastors that came all week last week, and I went to support my friend. Now, everything sounded great until it got to heaven and hell and eternal hell and sinners cast in the lake of fire and forever conscious that they did not accept Jesus.
Right. Yep. And then
apparently there's some kind of communication between heaven and hell, because the people in heaven, how could a loving God have people in heaven look down and see the people tormented in hell? And then,
wait. So who said, how could a loving God do this?
The Seventh-day Adventist.
Okay, there's a problem. First of all, he has to demonstrate that they can, and second, he has to demonstrate that his idea and definition of what it means for God to be loving means that that can't happen. This is what happens a lot with people. How can a loving God do this? Well, wait a minute. What standard have you got about how God, who's loving and just and holy, must act? So they don't realize what they're doing is putting in their human perspective as though it's true and that God must adhere to it. It's humanist philosophy. It's very bad. But anyway, go ahead.
And then, at the end, God is going to destroy hell so that the people that are there are going to go there are burned up, completely destroyed. There are no more. That's it. Nothing. Not consciously aware right. of the sins that they did on earth. That,
mm-hmm.
yeah. But you know what? When I thought, no, that's not right. But within myself, I don't know if I got some kind of satisfaction about these people being punished, and now they're not. I think that doesn't say a very good thing about me.
Well, here's what the thing is that this is called annihilationism. There's different views of annihilationism. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, annihilationism is making inroads into the Christian church. And about a year or so ago, I started studying it, and I thought I'd write 5 or 10 articles on it. I ended up writing 182 articles on this topic related to it, to word studies and things like that. One of the things that I discovered is that punishment is experienced. You don't find a punishment in the Bible where it's not experienced. So here's a question I ask them. The Bible teaches that God says, I will discipline you, I will punish you. And then you see how he does it, and they go through this punishment. What the annihilationists want to say is that eternal punishment is eternal non-existence. And I'll say, well, how is that punishment since it's not experienced by anybody? And they say, well, that's just what it is. And they'll say, look, it's like a man going to the electric chair. He's killed. That's his eternal punishment. And I say, well, that's a nice human analogy, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that punishment is experienced, and it continues, and they go through it. So this analogy doesn't work with what Scripture actually teaches. And I say, if someone is existing, there's two problems, because if they say that they're existing and they're undergoing punishment, and then once they finish the punishment, then they'll be annihilated, some annihilationists hold to that, then that is a problem, because it means that someone has been punished according to the law. Well, once the law is satisfied, why aren't they saved instead of going to annihilation? So that's a problem. And second, well, annihilation is non-existence. Non-existence is nothing. How is nothing punishment? It's nothing. Nothing is what rocks think of. It's nothing. So it doesn't make any sense from that perspective. Now, in Revelation 14:11, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. They have no rest day or night. They're undergoing punishment. When you go to Revelation 20:10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, the false prophet's a human being. Be tormented day and night forever and ever. All right? And finally, I'll go to one more thing. Jude 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality, went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. It's presently occurring. Hey, hold on. We'll get right back after the break, okay? Folks, please stay tuned. We can talk about annihilationism in a little bit. I think we lost her. Anyway, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. I know the sound, we've got an issue with the sound. So next break, I'm going to be rebooting our Comrex during the break message, and hopefully that'll fix it. Don't know what's going on, but that's just what it is. All right, we have 4 open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Now, about the annihilationism stuff, you know, I've been having to get into it a little bit more and more lately, and unfortunately, it's making inroads. And I like to say that one error leads to other errors. And there is an associated error linked to annihilationism, which is so serious that I'm calling it a damnable heresy. It would be equivalent to saying Jesus is not God. And that's a damnable heresy. You can't be called a true Christian if you hold to that position. The damnable heresy inside of some versions of annihilationism is the teaching that the human being, the human spirit, when the physical body dies, the human spirit ceases to have life. It ceases. It's dead. There's no more attributes. There's no more quality. It's just dead. There's no life there. And if that's the case, then that would mean that the hypostatic union, which is Jesus being one person with two natures, the human and the divine, it would mean that the human nature ceased to have life, which would then mean that the hypostatic union was broken. The person of Christ would no longer be the person of Christ, and this invalidates the atoning sacrifice. This is a very serious issue, and I've called some people out on it publicly, on it, and I need to debate it with some people, but it is a very serious issue. One error leads to another error. That, in particular, inside of annihilationism, not all hold to that position, but those who do, it's a very serious error. Just want to let you know about that. Let's get to Anthony from Des Moines, Iowa. Anthony, welcome. You are on the air.
Professor, how are you today?
Professor, I'm okay, hanging in there.
What do you Good to talk to you, brother. I've got a kind of a two-point question. I'm not going to try to take too much time.
That's all right.
I'm 61 years old, and all my life I have heard preachers, TV preachers and others say that the so-called baptism in the Holy Spirit is a separate event that takes place in a believer's life after they've been saved. Okay, and furthermore, they say that, and of course this comes from, and I graduated from a Pentecostal college, and so the teaching is that the evidence is speaking in other tongues, and of course they refer to several places in Acts, but I'm looking at the second chapter of Acts right now, and I'm looking at verse 6, and it said, "And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language." And then we skip down to the second part of verse 7, and it says, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" And then we skip down to verse 11. "We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So my question to you, sir, is I have heard preachers say that, well, when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're going to speak in a heavenly language. And my experience has been that it sounds like just a bunch of babble, just a bunch of nonsense. So, two questions. First of all, is for the believer, is the experience that we call the baptism in the Holy Spirit, is that a separate event that occurs after salvation? Because my understanding is that when we're born again, we receive the Holy Spirit, but this other teaching is saying that, well, this is a subsequent event that takes place to give you power for service and so on and so forth. What's your take on that?
Well, I've studied that issue, and before I get to it, I want to say that your analysis of Acts 2, I think, is good. And they were speaking, and there's two perspectives about this. They were hearing them, the different people, different languages, were hearing the gospel message, this movement of the Spirit, and people speaking in their own languages. Now, does it mean then that tongues were coming upon them, and the ones who were speaking those different languages did not know those languages, and they were speaking in tongues that way? Or does it mean that they did know the languages, and they were speaking in just different languages instead of the sacred Hebrew? That's the question. We don't know which the right answer is. 1 Corinthians 13 says that there is a tongue of angels. And so I personally believe that it's possible to speak in tongues in a language you don't understand. I think it's been documented. I think it's possible. I don't think it's normative. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:7 that we're not to lack any charismatic gift while we're waiting for the return of Christ. Right, so when people go to church and they all speak in tongues and all this stuff, hey, you know, the Holy Spirit will be here, you know, Thursday night, 7 p.m., Holy Spirit revival, you know, get the baptism of the Spirit. I think that, you know, that's all bunk, okay? It's a load of crud. But I've seen signs for that. So is the baptism of the Holy Spirit a subsequent movement? I've seen evidence in Scripture that it is, and I've seen evidence that kind of suggests that it's not. Not that it's contradictory. But people can be saved, and then it looks like, as it is in 1 Corinthians 14, people start speaking in tongues. Now, how do we define the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because that's always the issue. If a person says baptism of the Holy Spirit is subsequent to salvation, the first thing you have to do is say, define baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they might say, well, it's speaking in tongues. And, okay, so are you saying speaking in tongues after you've been a Christian for a while, after the laying on of hands? Because then they were laying on of hands and people were moving in the Spirit. And that occurs in the Bible.
Yes.
And in 1 Corinthians 14, the people in the church are speaking in tongues and having interpretation of tongues. Now, if that's baptism of the Holy Spirit, then it's biblical. Because obviously it would be happening after people were saved because they were in the church. But then, does it mean then, or could you say then the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs at your salvation, and you're gifted, and you manifest this gift later on? Because is that what baptism of the Holy Spirit is? See, it's a difficult thing to define, and it's always the case that we must define our terms before we say what it is or is not. So when a pastor says the baptism of the Holy Spirit is subsequent to salvation, say, please define what you mean by that, and show me a scripture. And it's not like you're just challenging them, you're digging your heels in. It's, no, define it and show me the scriptures, and let's take a look. Let's honestly do that and see if it fits what they assert.
Sure.
And so this is what I recommend people do. Let's see, Carm, baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think I've written on this years ago, now that I think about it. Let's see if we've got that. And using DuckDuckGo, I don't use Google anymore, but... DuckDuckGo doesn't...
I opened up a can of worms, didn't I, man?
Yeah, you did. But it's a good can of worms. It's a good can of worms. We've got a break, so okay, hold on. Because we're going to talk about this a little bit more.
All right, brother.
All right? Okay, so hold on.
All right. You
be right back, yep. Folks. After these messages, please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everyone. Now, we have a little bit of a sound problem. It sounds scratchy. And I rebooted my Comrex during the break, and it still sounds a little scratchy. And the producer says it sounds okay on his end. So I'm not sure what to tell you. But we are aware of it, and maybe sometimes these things just go away by themselves. So let's see, sounds better to... Okay, some people are saying it's starting to sound a little bit better. But at any rate, hey, we're on it. All right, so Anthony from Des Moines, Iowa, are you still there?
Yes, sir.
All right, so I have written an article on baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you can go through it on CARM if you want. And it talks about some interesting verses. It says that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, in my opinion, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 is the movement of the charismatic gifts. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the question then becomes, are the people in Acts 2 already saved? Were they already believers? And if they're already believers, then the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the speaking of tongues would be subsequent. If they became believers at that time the Holy Spirit fell upon them, then it would be simultaneous. But it seems to be the case in Acts 2 that Boy, it's a tough one. I'm gonna hold off committing to it because I would have to do a real serious analysis to see the chronology of what happened when on the issue of baptism, because I'm going to be careful on that one. So I would say that I don't have any problem with a subsequent movement of the Holy Spirit where he comes upon you later and gives you an extra oomph. It doesn't necessitate speaking in tongues, though. I think that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is best displayed in a fervor for Jesus, a dedication to him, a desire to preach and teach the word, not just speak in tongues. Because that's, to me, particularly in the church context, is rather narcissistic. Look, everybody, I speak in tongues. I've got baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's how I see. That's how I see it, you know. And they judge you by your spirituality. Are you speaking tongues yet? You know. And no. Well, then you haven't had the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
But if you don't, but if you don't, then you're lacking.
Right.
You know. You hear so many pastors say, "Well, you're saved." I mean, we're not saying you're not saved if you don't receive the baptism. You've got salvation. But they always want to say, "Well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to endue you with power for service."
Well, here's the thing. When they say that to me personally, I say, well, I don't speak with tongues. I never have. And yet, my website has had millions and millions of visitors doing radio, writing books, constantly teaching. I'm emboldened to preach and teach that gospel. Felt the anointing of the Holy Spirit many times in working, of furthering that gospel. Gone door to door, done beach evangelism, prison ministry. Would you say that I've had that quality? Would you say that that figures or that matches with what the baptism of the Holy Spirit would be?
I would say so.
Yeah. And I'm not trying to point to myself.
That's power
I'm just
for
saying,
service. Yeah.
Yeah, that's what it is. Yeah. It's for the service. Well, isn't that exactly what's going on? And I feel anointed, it's subjective, but I feel anointed by God, or called by God, I should say, to do exactly what I'm doing, to preach and teach and defend the faith. I believe it's a calling. So, is that a baptism of the Spirit? They might say, well, no, it's not. Not speaking in tongues. Well, okay. Then here's a problem. This is the thing that really needs to be stressed. Are they dividing the church into two groups? Those baptized with the Holy Spirit and those not. Those who really have it and those who don't. Are they looking down on anybody? And if this is the problem, or this is the case, and it is a problem. Okay?
Well, I've heard preachers say, Matt, that, well, if you don't get the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you're not going to have the power that God wants you to have to serve. And
show me that in Scripture.
And I've heard other, heard other pastors say that they believe that when you're saved, upon receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you receive everything. That you receive the infilling of the Spirit, and that you get it all right then.
I would agree with that one.
That there's no subsequent act that's required to empower you to serve. And I fully agree with what you said, because I believe when a person is saved, and obviously you're saved through the power of the Holy Spirit, not on our own, I believe at that particular point in time, that God already knows what service that he has chosen for us, that he's called us to do, and I believe that at that point in time, that he empowers us at that time. I don't think it's something that you have to wait for or tarry for, or as you hear the old language, you got to tarry for it.
Let me give you an anecdote, then we got to move to their callers. And this is something I wonder about it. Years ago, I was praying incessantly for the work of the Spirit. I never spoke in tongues. I was praying for the movement of the Spirit in tongues, interpretation of tongues. I mean, praying for this a lot, and praying that God would use me and God would bless me so that I could be a service to him. I mean, praying constantly, hours a day, driving, walking, teaching, moving, thinking, eating. And I can take you to the place where I was when I swear I heard the voice in my mind where God said, "What do you want?" And I said, to be used by you to bring as many people into the kingdom as possible. And then I heard a second question in my mind. It wasn't like an audible, I just knew it. And it was, when, early in life or late in life? And I said, late in life. And then it was just, that was it. And then after that, I had an insatiable desire for the Word of God. Well, actually, a little bit before, actually. But I had this insatiable desire to go preach and teach. Now, was that a baptism of the Holy Spirit? And a commissioning? Perhaps. I'm not saying that doctrine makes, or experience makes doctrine. But these are things we have to wrestle with as we seek God, and answers seem to come. How do we fit them into Scripture? What does the Scripture say about them? And so we know that people had their hands, had hands laid on them afterwards to receive the Holy Spirit, even though it looks like they were already believers. And we see yes. that God can certainly do things. I think he can move upon people after salvation to give them a boldness they never knew they had. I think that's valid as well. So
I
know,
agree. Yes. Yep.
It depends on how it's defined. All right, Victor, buddy, is that okay?
Well, I'm not going to take any more of your time. I'm not going to take any more of your time, sir. As always, you enlighten me. This is like my third time I've called. And I come away enlightened and with some questions answered and with some food for thought. And I guess that's what it's all about.
Well, I appreciate that. All right. Well, God bless, buddy. All right.
God bless you, brother. Thank you so much for your time.
All right. All right, folks. Yeah, I know there's a bad connection. We don't know what it is. Perhaps it'll be better tomorrow. We went and did tests. Just letting you people, letting everybody know that who came into the show later. Amy from Des Moines, Iowa. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. First off, I just want to say thanks for your show. There's an echo. My husband and I, we've really seen God work through your show and growing up in our marriage. So really appreciate you. A really important question that maybe you'd be able to answer.
Okay.
Do you think we will see our dog in heaven?
I won't, because I don't have any dogs, but I don't think animals go to heaven, and I can't prove it. I just don't see it. The only place I see people in heaven is people in the Lord. Now, another factor, though, to bring into discussion here is the issue of the new heavens and the new earth. And there's going to be a restoration of things on earth. Now, 98% of all species that have ever lived are extinct. And I suspect what's going to happen is God's going to bring them all back. And that new heavens and new earth. In that case, might he bring our favorite dog or cat back? I don't know. I can't say yes. I can't say no. I don't know, and that's as close as I could get to answering the question there. But, and it comes down to, I don't know. I don't think so in heaven, and I'm not sure about the paradise earth, but it's possible. Okay?
Okay. Well, thank you.
Don't know if that helps or not, but that's best I got for you.
I thought if anybody would know, it would be you. So.
Well, appreciate that.
I appreciate your time. Thanks.
All right. Well, God bless, Amy. All right.
You too. Thanks, Matt. Bye.
Okay. Boy, our connection's pretty bad. I did reboot my Comrex, or the sound is bad, trying to fix it. But the producer says it's good on his end. So I'll probably have to reboot my router tonight to do some other stuff to fix it. Hey, we'll be right back with Ann from Iowa on Eternal Security. And we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome to the show. I just turned some dials down. I turned some more dials down. I got an idea about the sound. We'll see if that makes any difference right there. And there we go. Let's just get on to the air with Ann from Iowa. Oh, man. I love talking about eternal security, so if you want to call back, we can talk about that. Let's get to... We have four open lines first. 877-207-2276. Patrick from Georgia, welcome. You're on the air.
How you doing, Matt? All right. Really appreciate your show.
Okay. What do you got, buddy?
Can you hear me?
Yes, I do. Right? I hear you fine. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay, perfect. Hold on one second. So, I guess just wasn't sure whether you hear me, but...
Yeah, I hear you.
So, I heard from a pastor that, you know, if I believe that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, he came into his own, the Jews, they rejected him, he was crucified, buried, rose again on that third day, and he was seen by many, that's the full gospel, and that, you know, he quoted Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, so that any man should boast. He said, if I believe that with my heart, I'll be saved and I'll go to heaven. How do you know for sure whether you're going to heaven? How can you be sure that you know you're going to heaven?
1 John 5:13 says, these things are written so you may know you have eternal life. So here's the thing. There are different ways of tackling this issue. A lot of times people feel as though they're not good enough, and they can't get over that, and they think that because they're not good enough, they can't go to heaven. And that's a mistake. There are those who think that they believe, or say they believe, and aren't sure if they believe, and so they're not sure. There are those who truly do believe, really do, and then they wonder, am I really believing? And they have doubts. Or is it really real? There's all kinds of reasons. But it comes down to faith. Do you believe and do you trust that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, did what he said he did, and rose from the dead? So let me ask you, do you affirm those things? You know, died on the cross, God in flesh, physically rose from the dead, died for our sins. Do you affirm those things?
Well, the fact that Jesus Christ, you know, was sent to the Jews, the house of Israel, that was God's chosen people, and that, you know, through their rejection of their Messiah, that's what made, you know, everyone else eligible for eternal salvation.
Correct.
So that is a part of the gospel. And then that he was witnessed. He was seen by above 500 brethren at once.
Right.
And if we didn't have that account, you know, there wouldn't be an account for Jesus Christ. So I do believe that that's the full gospel. And, you know, as a believer, when you believe that, you've received it. And it says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that mm-hmm. ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So if you were to ask me, God forbid, if it were my time, do I know for sure whether I'm going to heaven? I would say yes, because I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because
okay.
in Acts 16:30, the Philippian jailer
right.
asked, what must he do to be saved? And Paul and Silas said, believe on Jesus Christ.
Right.
I can't have trust. I can't have faith. All those things are a gift of the Holy Spirit. So I can't attain those things until I'm born into I have the Holy Spirit in me. And I have to be baptized with Jesus' living water. And so it's not about my faith.
When you say baptized living water, do you mean baptism in water in order to be saved?
No, baptizing, because Jesus at the well told the lady about his living water.
Right,
so
John 4. Yeah.
Physical baptism doesn't save you.
In
Ephesians 2:8, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I don't boast on myself. I don't have any confidence in my flesh. There's nothing that I can do. It's
right.
only because of Jesus. And in Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, mm-hmm. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me.
Okay.
And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for
right.
me.
So,
and I
so
do not
question
the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain.
No.
So when it says, for by grace, it's God's grace. Jesus is our Savior, and it's through Jesus' faith. It's not because...
Wait. Okay. You say through
it's
Jesus.
It's all about what Jesus did.
Okay, hold on. You said through Jesus' faith, the faith that Jesus has? is what saves us, or what? I'm trying to see where you're going.
So you think that your faith saves
okay.
you?
No. I just asked you a question. That's all I did. Okay. Can you? What
no,
do you think?
No, I'm just trying to understand where you're coming from.
I'm trying to understand where you're coming from.
Saves you,
Patrick.
I'm asking you. How do you know for sure whether you're going to heaven? Like, God forbid, if you died right now, you took your last breath.
Okay, Patrick.
How do you know for sure whether you're going to heaven?
Because I've trusted in Jesus Christ, period.
So it's based on your work?
My work? What works?
Your work. So trust. So you trusting, it's by your works, or is it by what Jesus did?
Look
in Ephesians 1:13.
Hey, excuse me, Patrick. You need to slow down a little, all right? You're not on my show to teach, okay? So let me ask you some questions.
This is a teaching show. Is this not a
Patrick,
teaching show?
Yeah, my teaching show, not yours. All I have to do is move my mouse over, drop, and you're gone. My show.
Well, can you show?
So
can
let
you
me,
tell
Patrick,
your viewers,
Patrick,
how they know
Patrick,
for sure they're going
Patrick,
to heaven?
Patrick, you need to slow down, buddy. So let's have a discussion, okay? We got to. No one's waiting in the ranks here. You and I can talk. Now, do you believe that you're justified by faith?
I believe that I am made righteous by Jesus' faith. It's not my faith.
Okay. Do you believe that you have to believe?
I believe it's by belief only and nothing else.
I'm asking you a question. You're not answering my question. Do you believe that you have to believe? Do you have to have faith in Christ?
Of course.
Okay, so then would you say
you have to have faith?
So then, would you say
the faith of the Son of God? It's not faith.
Would you say then, if you have faith, that you're justified before God because you know you believe in the true stuff and you're justified by faith, right?
Well, how did you get that faith?
God grants it to us. Philippians 1:29. He has been granted to believe
because you're a believer, right? You're talking about once you become a believer,
Patrick. You asked me a question, I answered it, you ignored it, and you went on. Please don't do that. You said, how do you get the faith? I told you, Philippians 1:29, to you it has been granted to believe. God grants that we believe. That's Philippians 1:29. Are you familiar with
it? Okay, you said Philippians 1:29?
Yes.
Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake.
See?
So it was Christ giving us faith, is what you're saying?
What does it say here? For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer. That's what it says. So, is it not true that it was granted to us? Now, I'm going to show you something here. You probably don't know this. In the Greek, granted or given, didomi, is fine. And what it means, it's not didomi, it's charizomai. And it's what's called the aorist passive. That means it's past tense, and it happened to them. They received the action. That's what it means in the Greek. It's been granted that they believe. God grants that they believe, but they're believing. They are believing. God grants that they believe. Okay?
So, I'm there. I'm just processing what you're saying. I really appreciate you answering this because I just want to be clear. So, in John 6:29, when it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. So, us believing is the work of God.
Right. Our belief is the work of God. God grants that belief to his elect. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, Acts 13:48. We believe, and we do. We do the action of believing, but it's granted to us. God works belief in us, and the reason is because the unbeliever is a slave of sin, Romans 6:14 through 20, who doesn't seek for God and can't do any good, Romans 3:10, 11, and 12. He's by nature a child of wrath, Ephesians 2:3, dead in his sins, Ephesians 2:1. His heart's full of wickedness and evil and all kinds of crud, Jeremiah 17:9, and he cannot receive spiritual things, 1 Corinthians 2:14. This is why Jesus says, you cannot come to him unless it's been granted to you from the Father, John 6:65. And so God grants that we believe, but we do believe. Because if we're not believing, then it's not our faith, and we're not justified. But God works that faith in us. It's His work in us, and we believe. But we do. Okay?
Okay, so you said the trust part, like we have to trust in Him, right?
Of course we do. But we're enabled to do that.
Okay, so Ephesians 1:13, this is where I kind of have a question. It says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise.
Yep.
So you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise after you believed, after you heard the word of truth, and therefore you could trust. It's just like in Romans 10:13 when it says, when a lot of people try to use whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, well, they just stop right there. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then if they continue to 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?
What's your question?
That's what I'm here today. I'm a preacher preaching the truth. And
you're preaching the truth. Okay.
And believes it.
Do you have a question, though? What's your issue?
So you said that you know for sure that you're going to heaven when you have faith in Jesus. Correct.
Yeah, the reason I know is because I'm not justified by my works. The God, when He granted that I believe, He granted me repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25. I'm born again not of my own will, John 1:13. That I believe because I've been appointed to eternal life, Acts 13:48. I believe the spiritual things which unbelievers can't do, 1 Corinthians 2:14. Those spiritual things, the deity of Christ, His atoning sacrifice, physical resurrection, etc. No problem.
But God gives us repentance.
God grants it to us, 2 Timothy 2:25. If you really want to do serious Bible study,
I appreciate your time.
And no problem. I'm going to suggest that if you want to do serious Bible study, I would abandon the King James and go to something like the NASB, and then after that, the ESB. I'm just recommending it to you. Because Romans 5:18 is important here. Because in the issue of salvation, Romans 5:18 is something that you're going to want to get into, but the King James butchers it badly. And the NASB is the only Bible that has it right because of what it says. I can teach on it. It's a very important verse. But do you have to, okay, and some have said out of Ephesians 2:8-9 that the faith that we have, oh my goodness, we're out of time, is the faith of Christ. But some say it's the faith that Christ has granted to us. And we can discuss that. Call back tomorrow, okay, man? We can talk some more, okay, buddy? All right. Okay. Hey, folks, I was cautious with him. I didn't exactly know where he was going. I do know there's a heresy associated with it. I want to make sure he didn't teach it. Hey, we'll be back by God's grace tomorrow. Talk to you then.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.